Welcome to the podcast of River City Community Church. For more information, please visit our website at www.rivercitychicago.com.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? You know that your baby boy has come to make you new. This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Did you know your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know?
Things to say, but I've just been told I've got 10 minutes before the kids are going to lose it, so we're gonna move quickly. Merry Christmas, everybody. I know it's still a week away or a little bit more, but a lot of you will be out of town, so for many of us, this will be the last time we see each other before the holidays, and so it's always great to spend this time together. One of the, I don't know, I wouldn't call it ironic, sorry, but one of the dynamics that comes with Christmas that can be really interesting if you don't really figure out where it came from is the fact that at this time of year, when everybody gets together on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, one of the most significant things that will happen to celebrate God entering into the human experience will be that everybody will exchange what? Gifts, yeah. It's interesting. It's not really any of the holidays we do that, and so I don't think there's any question that probably this can be overdone, and commercialism can take too big of a role within this, but you kind of ask that question, where did it come from? How is it that in response to God entering into the human experience that gifts became the centermost kind of activity that people did together? And so I think many would actually argue that where the idea originated is from the passage we've been studying these last couple weeks that we'll finish today. And so we're going to read this one more time, or for the first time if you're visiting us today, Isaiah chapter 9, one of the more famous Advent passages. So let's go ahead and stand up together and read this. Isaiah chapter 9. So this is Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ telling us some of the significance of what it will mean when Jesus comes as a gift from God to us. So it starts off, verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And then the most famous verse of this passage, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we'll go ahead and stop there. Amen. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So in these just a few minutes we have to reflect on this passage before kids of all ages perform Christmas kinds of things for us. I would like to kind of focus in on that language, on that famous part of verse 6 where it says, unto us a child is born, which that's really getting to the nature of Jesus coming as the Son of God. But then he doubles down on it. He doesn't say just unto us a child is born, but he says what? Unto us a son is given, right? There's this very direct kind of language that when Jesus comes, he comes in the form of a gift, from God to us. And perhaps it's familiar language, perhaps it's not. It's certainly worth reflecting on that when we think of who God is, when we think of what Jesus has called us to, when we think of what Jesus has come to bring, there should be nothing about it that's guilt-inducing. There should be nothing about it that feels pressureful. There should be nothing about it that feels like it puts us on our heels. The way the Bible describes the incarnation of Christ is fundamentally as a gift. Unto us a gift is given. And so from this passage, I'd like to, let's just put it in question form, if, and not to be cheesy about it, but we're all going to have like presents that we're unwrapping, right? Like if the presence of God comes in this gift and we open this gift and inside is the gift of God, what exactly is the gift we're opening? I mean, I feel like that's something we should be just really clear on in our own spirits and sense. What is inside that gift? If we're receiving that gift, and that's really the two things in a short amount of time. It's a good thing I talk so fast, right? In a short amount of time, what is the gift? How do we receive that gift? That's what I'd like to consider from this passage. Sound good? So what is the gift? I don't want to say this is the only way to answer it because the Bible says the same thing in different ways throughout. But according to Isaiah, if I could put two labels on what the gift is, and I think it's important that we name them both because if you get either one without the other, it feels a little bit incomplete. If we were going to say, what is the gift of God that came in the form of Jesus through the incarnation, through God entering into the human experience? One, I would say, in fact, repeat these with me, if you will. Salvation from darkness and deliverance from evil. All right, he says this in multiple places throughout the text, but I'm going to really zone in on verse 2, and we've kind of threaded this throughout the series, but let me use this as a way to kind of think about that gift that God brings us. And I think it's actually a brilliant communication mechanism, the way Isaiah talks about Jesus in verse 2. He says something similar, but very different, and he builds on. He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so when you go back and reflect on this passage, watch how Isaiah switches. So first he's talking about people walking in darkness. I think this is getting much more to the traditional sense of this is part of the human condition. We're depraved, we're blind, we're disconnected from the saving power of God, we're disconnected from the love of God. And so we're walking in the darkness and we need to see. We need this great light to help us see. But then in the second part of this verse, he says, part of our condition, he turns it into a location. He says, part of our condition is that we are living. We are living in a land of deep darkness. And I can't stop thinking about this phrase. It's a single word. It's a compound word that if you, the most exact translation you could do would be a hyphenated word. It would be called, we are living in the death shadow. Say that one with me too, death shadow. Right? And the death shadow is not describing our own individual sense of blindness. It's not describing our own individual sense of needing to see the light, though that is true too. The death shadow is describing the presence of evil in the world. And while that's not the funnest thing to think about, and I can see why people don't voluntarily choose to reflect often on how much evil is in the world, I think it's important that we do that because, well, for one, the Bible's unflinching about it, right? The Bible describes the experience of the human experience with God as one where we are learning to live and love God in the context of an environment where good and evil are battling with each other. And you don't even have to look very hard to just see evil all around and see that we need to be delivered from that evil. There's so many moments I like think of like just stories and just over the context of 1 week, and I never want to overshare kinds of things, but I even think of sitting with a family this week, for half a day whose high school son committed suicide. There's nothing theoretical about that, nothing esoteric about that. You're sitting with a family who loved that son so much, loved that son, and communicated that love all the time, and just weeping, asking this question, how does somebody who's been loved give in to this sense of hopelessness where they take their own life? And you see stuff like that. You see the injustices in the world. You see some of the stuff people are facing on a daily basis, and you go, man, there's evil in the world. There is evil in the world. And the gift of God in Jesus addresses both parts. See, right, there's this individual blindness that we all have, right? The biblical word for this is depravity. Say that, make you repeat a lot today, but say depravity. That's a thick word, but it's describing this kind of darkness that's inside of us, that there's something about us that's bent in on itself. There's just something about us that, when left to itself, centers our own desires over the desires of other people. Right? There's just something dark inside of us that, when left to itself, wants to be our own Lord and Master instead of bowing down to God as our Lord and Master. There's just something inside of us, right? And we can see it in big ways. We can see it in small ways. As we're getting ready for church this morning, I just watched in interest as my son just found new ways to terrorize his sister and just think of every way that he could do it. And I don't know why I was thinking about this morning, but I was remembering there were six of us in my family, two boys, four girls, and I can still kind of remember the Sunday morning ritual when I was on the other side of this. When I was on the pastor getting the family ready, I was one of the kids. And so I was so cruel to my brother. Wow, Johnny, you are all lit up. That is a beautiful thing. Sorry, there was no way. There was no way that was going to go unnoticed. I mean, that's, that deserves a hand clap or something. That's, you went big. That's. Come on, you all know me. You knew that wasn't going to go without. So I don't know really if there's much point to this other than illustrating depravity. But my brother, I used to enjoy torturing him, which just alone says something about how depraved I was. And he was and is a handsome guy, but there was something about the shape of his head that was very sensitive. And so we could be all calm, and all I would have to do is say, "Hey, Eminem head, how you doing over there?" And he would lose his mind, and a rage would come over him. He would take over, and then he'd get in trouble. It was just the most beautiful thing to like be able to torture him. And the fact that I enjoyed that so much just is a very silly illustration of like something that's wrong with us, right? Like, left to our own devices, there's a darkness that has to be confronted, right? And so I like how Isaiah starts it by saying, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." So if there was going to be a name, I think it's the salvation from blindness. If there was going to be an action of how we receive it, this is the crazy thing about salvation in the Bible. There's nothing required of us other than to say yes. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't prove it. We just say yes. And then once we say yes, once we say, "God, I want to see the light, I want to see you, I want to see your love," then it's just increasing degrees of seeing that with clarity. We prayed today during prayer and praise for Carol's father, who was lost, and it's so hard whenever that happens. That just brings you so close to this intersection of eternity and the temporal reality that we live in. But at the end of it, of course, they had, Taylor got up on the keyboard and sang Amazing Grace at the end. And those words just get to this first reality so well, right? Amazing grace, how sweet a sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And there's a version of this, I can't actually remember who did it, but there's a version of Amazing Grace that I've been listening to all week. Might be Hill somebody, but I can give it to you if you want my Spotify worship list. But they build on it. They use the traditional lyrics, but there's just this one phrase, and I just have it on loop over and over and over again. In this kind of beautiful voice, she keeps singing, "I can see it now. I can see it now." And then she says, "I can see the love in your eyes." And that idea of not just becoming aware of our own sin and the need to be saved from that, but to see the love that God has for us. And to move beyond just an intellectual knowledge, "Yeah, I think God loves me, that's true," but to be able to see it with increasing clarity. "I can see it now. I can see the love in your eyes. I think that's so much of what Isaiah is talking about, that we're not just saved from darkness, we're brought into the light of God's love. And there's just nothing more important. There's just nothing more important than that. There's no gift greater than that. But I do think it's always interesting. It's always tethered to, there's the individual salvation, but then there's this fact that God has come to deliver us from evil. In that language throughout Isaiah, and we don't have time to go through it, but it just, you know, it talks about shattering the burdens, the yoke that burdens us, shattering the bar across our shoulders, shattering the rod of our oppressors. And it's interesting, he talks about, this will be the last thing, and then I'm going to be done. In verse 4, he says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." And so this idea of the death shadow, the presence of evil that needs to be defeated, Isaiah links it to the battle against the Midians. That was a very famous battle in the Old Testament. Those of you who grew up around Sunday school, you'll probably remember it by the war captain, Gideon, who was the one with tasked to defend the Israelites. But so in Judges 6 and 7, you get 15,000 Midianites who are attacking Jerusalem, and it's just too strong for the Israelite army to defend against. And so you get this really ironic, funny, unexpected conversation between God and Gideon, where instead of trying to increase the forces and increase the strength of those that have been tasked to defend Israel, God keeps paring down the army smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, until famously it goes all the way down to 300 soldiers. And in Judges 6, you get this really funny conversation between Gideon and God, and Gideon is very polite in it. He says, "Dear God, how is it that you would expect me to defeat 15,000 Midianites with this small army?" And you get the sense God almost laughs at him. God goes, "What? You thought it was you who was going to defeat the army? The only reason you are going to win this is because God is with you." That's in Isaiah 6, exactly what God tells Gideon is what will lead to their deliverance from this attack. The only reason you're going to win is God is with you. And I think there's something really profound in that, because it was meant to be very clear that it was not our own strength, our own efforts that win this fight. Right, God is saying, you're going with 300 people. Humanly speaking, you've got no shot to win this one, right? You're going to win because I am with you. But they weren't supposed to stand by passively either. They still were to take their 300 and go and join with what God was doing. And I think this is a big part of how we respond to the gift of Christmas as well. We know that this is Jesus' fight ultimately. That's where verse 5 is getting at, where no longer do you need your boots, no longer do you need all this stuff. This is God's fight. But we still bring our 300 people. We still bring our fish and loaves, so to speak, right? God is doing this work, but we join in the fighting against it. And I think when you put the two together, you get a very compelling picture of what the gift of God is as found in Jesus. That A, we are delivered from our own personal darkness. We've come to see the light not only of our sin, but of God's love, and we are transformed by that. And we are reminded that God is going to deliver us from evil. That's why he told us to end the Lord's Prayer like that, right? We pray, deliver us from evil, because that's who God is and what God is doing. That recognizes that evil is real, but also recognizes that Jesus is powerful. As Psalm 23:4 says, though I walk through the valley of death, exact same word, though I walk through this death shadow, through the presence of evil, I will fear no evil. Why does the psalmist say he will fear no evil? Yeah, you're out of Seth, and you are with me, is what he says in verse 4, because you are with me. And that is the greatest Christmas gift, I think, of all, is that we can claim Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so I hope as you head into these next few days of this Christmas season, that just that piercing reality of not just an abstract love, but a God who is with us, even in the darkest of moments. That's what was proclaimed hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. That's what he said is true of himself, that he is the one who is with us. And all God's people said, amen. So hopefully that gives us something to reflect on. Whoever is the communicator to the children, do whatever happens. Somebody is, right? Should I just shout real loud? Do they know whether they come in? If you're giving me the look, that's a bad... you're going, thank you, Katie. So, yeah, I didn't really think about this next part of what to do. Maybe I should go Aaron style and do a little spoken word. Should I do a little... little freestyling and see, sing a little song. I've got some songs that are on my heart. So, oh, Aaron, yeah, no, yeah, don't encourage this. I was just warming out, and I'm ready for some more. I guess it's over. That's sad. It's like a very abrupt ending to it. You seemed like you were flowing over there, and I thought we were going somewhere. Well, can we give it one more time for the kids and the amazing... Well done, well done. That was beautiful. It was beautiful. So let us rise together for a benediction as we prepare for Earth to receive her King. Let us reflect on the gift that is given to us in Jesus Christ. All God's people said, and will you give some people a big hug on your way out and wish them Merry Christmas?